I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis 45. That's going to be our primary passage this morning. And the message today I'm calling God's Purpose in Your Pain. November 14, 1960, it was little Ruby Bridges' first day at school at William France Elementary School in New Orleans. If you know the story, you know she was the only black kindergartner who not only passed the rigorous admission exam for the newly integrated schools, but was the only one who went through with it to actually attend. Flanked by four federal marshals, her first day at school was spent in the principal's office. At the end of the day, she was told, "School's over." Each day thereafter, she would come to the school, and most of the white folks had pulled their kids out of school, and many of them were lined up at the entranceway, yelling at her, all kinds of abusive things. Standing there was, among them, Dr. Robert Coles, a psychiatrist. And he heard all of this abusive language, saw the caricatures of dead black babies that people brought to show their thoughts of little Ruby and what they wanted to do to her. And he said, "I want to help her." So they've developed a professional relationship, Dr. Coles trying to work with her through the trauma. One day, little Ruby, on the way into school, stopped. And she looked at all the people, and Dr. Coles couldn't hear what she was saying, but he saw her mouth moving. Something was getting through, he thought. What was she thinking? How was she responding to all this hurt? We're going to come back to little Ruby later, but today our focus is on someone else who went through a lot of hurt. We're going to look at Joseph's story and attempt to pull out some principles for God's purpose in your pain. We've already seen how Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. We've seen how through the process of him working through with his brothers various tests, we saw the burden of guilt that the brothers bore. We saw Joseph testing them with jealousy for a younger brother. Are they going to take money and be dishonest with it? Or are they going to abandon their brother into slavery? We saw Joseph work through all these things, and we see emerging some changed character in these brothers' lives. Most notably, we saw how God changed Judah to take him from one who was willing to sell his own brother to being willing to give himself for his brother. That's the process we've seen in this story so far. But what we're going to do today is look at Joseph's life and especially try to get into his mind, maybe not as a psychiatrist would, but as a student of the Word. And I'm going to put before you first the big picture I'm hoping you can take away today. When life hurts more than you thought it would, trust that God's purpose is always your good. When life hurts more than you thought it would, trust that God's purpose is always your good. I'm going to try to give you reasons to live this way as we go through the passage. So first, let's read Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's commit ourselves again to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for how you provide for us as we've been singing and celebrating before you. We ask now that you will open our hearts and ears. Empower me, Lord, by your Spirit to speak the words that are good for your people to hear today, to build them up in their faith and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One more time. When life hurts more than you thought it would, trust that God's purpose is always your good. I'm starting there because we see this example in Joseph's life. We're going to look first at Joseph's confidence, and we're going to look at how it plays out in his story. So let's start there. Joseph's confidence in God, we first find in verses 4 through 8. If you have your Bibles open still, look at verse 5. Joseph says, God sent me before you. If you look down to verse 7, and God sent me before you. Again in verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph, in these three restatements that God sent him, shows his deep confidence that it was God's purpose that he went through what he did. Not only was he confident that it was God's purpose, but he also has come to rest in what he believes God's purpose to be, to preserve life. Look back at verse 5. God sent me before you to preserve life. In verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And then if you skip down to verse 11, He says, I will provide for you, the very last part of the verse, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. In these statements, we have a plain display of Joseph's confidence, both that God was the one working in all of what brought him to Egypt, and why God was working to bring life to his family, to preserve their lives. So it should be fairly plain for us to say, yes, God trusted Joseph, and he believed that God had good purposes for him and his family. Let's look at the ripple effects of this confidence, because this is really where the message starts to hit us. I think for many of us, if we miss the benefits of trusting God in our lives, it becomes just this academic, yeah, trust God. But if we look at what happens in this story, you're going to see the riches of what comes when we trust God's purposes. Let's look at Joseph's life and what came from his confidence. Well, first we see that Joseph's confidence in God's purposes gives him the ability to deal honestly with the past. In both verses 4 and 5, Joseph says to his brothers, "You sold me into Egypt. You sold me here." Joseph hasn't repressed his past or forgotten it. He is able to speak about it plainly, but without all of the finger-pointing and blame and desire for revenge that so often burdens a hurt heart. And we see it even more plainly when in verses 5 and 8, he completely releases his brothers from any guilt. In verse 5, "Don't be distressed or angry." In verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here." Joseph completely lifts for them that burden of guilt that they had been bearing. Other effects of Joseph's confidence, verses 10, 14, and 15, we see that Joseph wants to bring reconciliation to his family. Otherwise, why would he say in verse 10, "You shall be near me"? He doesn't want to hold him off at arm's length anymore. In verses 14 and 15, it's obvious. He falls on his brothers' necks and weeps on them. He kisses each of his brothers. He wants to be reconciled to his family. And not just the relational. His confidence overflows in material generosity too. In verses 22 and 23, he gives them all changes of clothes. Benjamin gets all the silver and 5 changes of clothes. He sends money and food back with them. And in verse 24, he wants the peace to extend even when he's not present. "Do not quarrel on the way," he says to his brothers. Under the weight of all these benefits, let's just compare briefly what Joseph could have done given his power. He could have thrown each of them into prison and deprived them of food and clothing. He could have had them killed. He had all authority except for what Pharaoh had over him. He could have taken complete vengeance on his brothers. And yet he chose this abundant restoration instead. And I believe it's because of his confidence in God's good purposes through all his pain. I don't see how you get to that point unless you've completely entrusted yourself to a good, caring God. Otherwise, "I want to get back at you," is the normal heart response. Well, the benefits continue real briefly. We see in Pharaoh's response a threefold repetition of this word for good. It gets translated different ways, but it's a good response. He's pleased. He gives them the best of the land. Twice he says, "I'll give you the best of the land." And not just does he passively say, "Okay, this is fine." He commands Joseph, "Do this." He uses the authority of the ruler of Egypt to provide for Joseph's family. Some companies will provide moving expenses. Pharaoh does that here. They don't have semis. Sorry, Tim, just wagons. But he sends the best, and they cart the whole family back to Egypt. Good results. More than the material, though, again, we see a heart response in Jacob's life. You heard it. When he first heard the report that Joseph was still alive, if you look in verse 26, his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. It was just too good to be true. And yet, when he's presented with the evidence that there's no real better explanation for why these carts and all these provisions are here than that Joseph really is alive is nothing less than spiritual revival, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. We could probably make a message just out of Jacob's response right there, but we have more to cover. Let's suffice to say that Joseph's trust in God's good purposes enables him to let go of his pain, and it leads to good for many. That's our first stake as we consider God's purpose in your pain. See, what we're looking at here is, in theology or in the rest of the Bible, what theologians call the providence of God. Sovereignty versus providence, here's how I differentiate between them. Sovereignty means God is overall. He rules everything. God is king. There's no one higher. That's the basic idea I take to sovereignty. Providence is how that sovereignty plays out in the details of our lives. So a sovereign king who wants to give me food and a family, that's providence. And what we're looking at especially is God's providence. And so what we're going to do in this next segment, we're going to try to jump from Joseph's experience and try to translate the biblical teaching about what he is going through and bring it back to our lives. So we'll start with what we've already observed. Joseph believed that God directed the painful events of his life for a good purpose. That should be pretty self-evident by now from what we've seen in the text. Joseph believed it. It was God's sending. That's why I'm using the word directed. God sent me. It's an active choice of the Lord to direct Joseph this way. And we've seen all the good purpose that comes from it. Okay, but maybe that was just Joseph's belief. Maybe I see things a little different. And I'm going to try to convince you from the scriptures that it goes beyond just Joseph's experience. Let's look at a couple of examples in scripture. You don't have to turn there, but if you consider Job, 121 is the reference. You remember that the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans had decimated his flocks and herds, and Job was left with nothing. And he could have looked at those Sabaeans and Chaldeans and the storm and blamed them and cursed the storm and cursed the enemies. But what did Job say? We sang it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken. He looked beyond the instrument to see the ultimate cause, the Lord's governing hand. When King David, in 2 Samuel 16, verse 11, was fleeing his son's rebellion, you remember the Benjamite that cursed him and threw stones at him? And when he was asked if he should execute him right there on the spot, David said, leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him too. The Lord has told him. That was David's theology of God's providence. So it's not just Joseph, it's not just Job, it's not just David. Actually, the Spirit of God himself, if you flip to Psalm 105, let's look at this one together. Psalm 105, verse 16 and 17, references Joseph's flight to Egypt. It says, speaking of the Lord, in verse 16, Psalm 105, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Ah, so now we're outside of the realm of Joseph's theology to the Spirit of God himself telling us God sent Joseph to Egypt, validating Joseph's position and, I hope, strengthening ours. So we can change this now to say the Bible teaches that God directed the painful events of his life for a good purpose. Okay, we have that for Joseph. We have that for others. Let's move on. Jesus in the New Testament, when he teaches us about anxiety, about the fear of men, he consistently comes back to God's providence in the details of our lives to guard us against anxiety. Don't be anxious, he said. God provides for the birds, God provides for the flowers, and if he cares for them, how much more for you? So don't be anxious. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, don't fear men. Don't you know that all the hairs of your head are numbered? Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. Moving beyond this, Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good. So the Bible takes it away from just Joseph's life to include our lives as well. So let's add a little more to this. The Bible teaches that God directs the painful events of our lives for a good purpose. My response to our Ephesians 1 highlights is twofold. In verse 5, it says it's according to the purpose of his will that all these blessings come about. And did you note in verse 11, it says it's according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's really not enough to say that the Bible teaches that God directs the painful events of our lives for a good purpose, because these verses we've just considered actually teach that God directs all the events of our lives for a good purpose. We've seen from Joseph's experience, his understanding of God's providence, and we've considered some of the passages that speak to God's overarching concern for you, his child. So it might be worth considering briefly one objection. Some people, when confronted with the doctrine of God's providence, say, well, wouldn't that make God the author of sin? How could a good God actually send all these wicked things into Joseph's life? Well, my first response to that, and I realize this is not going to be a message that's going to attempt to unravel all of the complexities of the relationship between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. My aim is to reinforce a biblical doctrine of God's providence so that we can get the same benefits Joseph did in the hurt in our lives. And this is one objection I believe will help us to strengthen our faith in this area. So, first point, does this make God the author of sin? As an approach to theology, I would just encourage you, let your theology come first from Scripture, not from our experience or from our reasoning. Let the statements of Scripture stand and then see if we can settle them together. And since the Scriptures teach that God did all these things, we must make room for that in our theology. One way to do this is theologians talk about the difference between God's secret will and his revealed will. There's a verse in Deuteronomy, the things that are hidden belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed are to us and our children. There are things that God wants to do that he hasn't revealed to us. And as the story of Joseph illustrates, sometimes his hidden purpose is use things that contradict his revealed will, which would be the moral law, the Ten Commandments, what is righteous godly living. Contemporary theologian Wayne Grudem says about this story we've been considering, this is a combination of evil deeds brought about by sinful men who are rightly held accountable for their sin and the overriding providential control of God by which God's own purposes were accomplished. Both are clearly affirmed. So if we're going to have a biblical theology of God's providence, we have to hold on to what he says he does. And also, since the Bible plainly teaches that God is good and holy and righteous, then we let that stand as well. It's okay if we can't bridge everything in our understanding, but let's not let any scripture fall in our thinking. Well, now let's look at our own lives. Many of you have been through very, very difficult circumstances. My desire for you is that you will find that God's purpose in your pain is actually strong enough to empower you to hold on and experience the same benefits that Joseph did. For example, relational pain. When someone sins against you, your dearest companion, if all you have is a God who stands off and can take care of it, but didn't really have anything to do with that, then there's a part of my heart that wants to take control and get vengeance. Put it this way, later on when Joseph is talking to his brothers about this again, he says, am I God? When they're trying to get rid of any consequences? No, God is the one who will judge, and so that frees you to forgive, just like Joseph did in this life. What about just good old-fashioned fear? Fear is being afraid of some type of punishment. That's what the Bible says. But if God only has good purpose toward you, and if God in his providence directs all the circumstances of your lives, then what do you have to be afraid of? You're free from fear. I find this especially comforting when I'm driving on the highway. The number of cell phone distracted drivers is so staggering to me, I can't imagine how any of us make it to church alive. It's everywhere I look. There's somebody doing this and swerving off the lane. I have to imagine that God in his providence has angels working overtime to keep some of these cars from crashing into people, because it is unbelievable. And yet, we're here. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but really, guys, if all I have to depend on is that other person being in control, I'm a nervous wreck. If I have a good, loving Heavenly Father that directs all the events of my life, I can relax a little bit on the highway. That's where my heart is. Even more broadly, I've got 9 mouths to feed at home, not including my wife and my own. I look at the price of groceries going up. I look at the price of energy going up. And if I don't have a confidence that God really is in control of all that and actually will fulfill his promises to feed me if I seek first his kingdom, then I worry about, how am I going to eat? How am I going to provide for my family? It's a normal part. This is an everyday struggle for me, casting those things back on the Lord. So, let's see if we can restate this again. Yes, the Bible teaches that God directs all the events of our lives for a good purpose. If you believe this, it really does lead to many, many benefits in your life. Some of them we've already mentioned. And if I can just hammer this home just a little more, because I know probably for some of you this is an uncomfortable teaching. I can't think of a better place in all of biblical history to look to illustrate this than the cross. See, Joseph said, God sent me so that I could provide for your family, my family to be alive. And you know the Bible teaches God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive the adoption of sons. You know the Bible teaches God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. God chose to send his son Jesus to the cross. And in the earliest preaching of what happened at the cross, after Jesus died, after he was buried, after God raised him from the dead, in the earliest preaching and prayers of the church, the apostles looked at what took place and said, here they were, Herod and Pilate and all the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. Later on, Paul preached, they carried out all that was written of him, but God raised him from the dead. God in his word had predicted the sufferings of Christ. The details, even to the piercing of his hands and feet and the dividing of his garments, it was all part of God's plan. The little details for your good and his glory. So if there's any part of your heart that's wondering, can I really trust God with the pain in my life? Remember the cross. He is no stranger to pain. He took it all on himself. And by doing that, accomplishes his greatest good in our lives and brings glory to himself in the process. Back to Ruby. When Dr. Coles asked Ruby what she was saying, he expected some type of a nervous break. She was finally insulting them back. She said, no, I was praying for them. Praying for them, he asked. Why would you do that? She looked at him and said, well, don't you think they need praying? So he said, but Ruby, those people are so mean to you. They're so nasty to you. You must have some other feelings toward them besides wanting to pray for them. I just keep praying for them, and I just hope that God will be good to them. What do you say in the prayer, Ruby? I always say the same thing. What's that, Ruby? Well, I always say, please, dear God, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. Friends, brothers and sisters, if God can give a little girl that kind of courage to, in the spirit of Christ, forgive those who are bringing immense pain into her life, if God can give Joseph the freedom by trusting his purposes to let go of all the guilt and the blame of his brothers, I believe God can do the same thing in each heart assembled here. Not apart from the cross, not apart from his spirit, but with that power in place, you can be freed to live this same life. And you can say with confidence, when life hurts more than I thought it would, I trust that God's purpose is always my good. Can we pray? Father, we don't understand it all. I go out of here and somebody cuts me off and I'm going to start grumbling again. But Lord, I believe that you are working good. Will you strengthen my faith and the faith of my brothers and sisters? Will you help us to keep the cross front and center in our thinking and to trust your good purpose in all our pain? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.